Praise God. If you have got a Bible, if you'd like to turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua and chapter 23. So Joshua chapter 23. Hopefully those who are here will remember 2 weeks ago we began looking at this chapter. And Joshua's final commands to the children of Israel. He's getting on. It's time. He knows it's nearly time for him to depart. But he wants to ensure that before he goes, he gives guidance to the children of Israel. He's now elderly. The Bible tells us in verse 1 of chapter 23, that the Lord had given them rest from their enemies, and Joshua was old, advanced in age. And so he called for all Israel, their elders, their heads, their judges, and for their officers. And the first thing he said was this: I am old, advanced in age. But then he reminds them of all they've seen God do. Remember, this is the generation that came out of the wilderness. Not the one that went into the wilderness, because they all perished there apart from Joshua and Caleb. But they came through. And these are the generations of people who had seen God drive out their enemies before them. So they're able to possess the land of promise. And they were able to establish themselves. And each tribe has now got its inheritance. Each tribe has got its allotted space that God has given them. Amen? So they're in a good position. But Joshua wants to ensure that they continue to be close to God, they continue to be following him, not distracted by the nations and the foreign gods that were around them, because they still had enemies in the land. They've had peace at the moment, but there's still a danger of them being led astray. And so, a little bit like Moses, when Moses was about to die, he called Israel before they went into the promised land and said, "Now, I lay before you a choice. If you follow God, you obey his commands, you will be greatly blessed in this land. But if you disobey, you will find hardship. There will be a curse upon your activities, because you've fallen away from God." So Joshua, very similar to the man he'd been mentored by. Remember, Joshua was Moses' successor that God had given to him, and who had learned so much from following and being with Moses. But he was his own man. His ministry is very different to Moses' ministry, and his leadership was very different to Moses' leadership. But he did realize how important it was that the people of Israel heard the word of the Lord as he's about to leave them. So he calls the leaders to give final commands. And we looked last time at quite a number of them, first up to verse 10. And so I just want to read verse 11, and then we'll look into chapter 24 a little bit. But verse 11 says this: "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." Take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Take care of your walk with God. Take heed to yourself. Following God isn't just something we stumble into by accident. We believe that God has called us, chosen us since before the foundation of the world to be his children. But each day we have a choice. How will we walk with God? God is wanting to walk with us, but how will we walk with him? Will we take care of how we walk with God? It's important that we willingly and purposefully each day make that decision. Today I will walk with God. Today I will involve God in my decision making. I will involve God in the things that I do. I'll involve God, or at least acknowledge that God is there when I'm having conversations with people. Because the watching world is seeing how we walk. Amen? And sometimes we can tend to forget that. We know that God sees all that we do, but you know what? People do as well. People notice. Are we actually living up to the name of Christian? Now they may well have some very strange ideas about what they think a Christian should do. But we have God's standard in his word of what his children should do, how they should behave, how they should think, how they should talk, how they should act. This taking care, take heed. The Hebrew actually says, it actually means hedge it about. Put a barrier around yourself. It means you need to protect your walk with God. Because you know what? The enemy will want you to go this way or that way. And if you don't have a hedge around you, or a barrier around you as it were, it's very easy to go off track, isn't it? Yeah? I mean, I can remember one of the very few times I did some go-kart racing. I was so thankful that there were barriers hedging about. Because anybody who knows anything about me and driving, I'm not the best. But I was so grateful there were barriers that prevented me crashing through into the spectators. They were thankful for the barriers that I did not crash through. It's one of those things where you have, you know, four races and four different people, and you'd be in pole position for one and you'd rotate. I came fourth out of four every single time. Even when I was on pole position, I had a head start, a time delay before the next. Yeah, they'd pass me by the first corner. And the barriers, yes, they were needed. What I'm trying to say is that in our walk with God, we need to be sure we have those safety barriers, that we erect ourselves. Nobody else can do it for you. You know, you can say, well, you know, Pastor, he'll look after me. My prayers for you, sure, God hears. But you have to make a conscious decision. I do not bear responsibility when you go wrong, in that sense. If I've warned you, advised you, God's word has shown you, responsibility rests with ourselves. So hedge yourself about. Put a barrier around your walk with God, your relationship with God. Paul told the Corinthians, in both the letters that we have in the Bible, to examine themselves regularly. So in 1 Corinthians 11, especially relating to the time of communion, and when he advises there, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Examine how you are before God. Is there any wrongdoing that needs to be repented of, confessed, and be washed clean? Examine yourself. Too often, sadly, in church, we're very good at examining other people. Yeah? And their walk. Examine yourself, says the word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says this: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Examine yourselves. Are you walking with God? Yeah, we can declare we are in Christ, and there's absolutely truth. But are we walking worthily of that calling? Amen? See, when we examine ourselves, actually, if we become aware of shortcomings, we can take action. And I believe as you pray and you seek God, the Holy Spirit will just prompt you. You know what? You know, he says to me, David, you got that wrong. David, your attitude was lousy about that. Okay, I have to come back and think, right, if I'm put in the same situation, how do I respond that is better? How do I respond in a more Christ-like way? So the Holy Spirit will help us. Reading the Word of God will help us. And sometimes we can be, as you can read something and think, oh, hang on, I'm not doing that. Hang on, that's, a bit uncomfortable what I've just read there, because I'm not living up to the calling I have upon my life. So we're not on our own in this. By His Spirit, God will help us to examine ourselves. Amen. So take care of your walk with God. But He not only says that, but He also says a little bit more, just that one little verse. Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. That you love God. Because sadly you come across people and their relationship to God is not a good relationship where they actually love Him. I'll come on later, there's a place for us to reverently have Him in awe. But their picture of God is one that produces fear within them. That He's this ogre in the sky, just wanting to, knock them over every time they go wrong. And you can't love somebody like that, really, can you? You can just be fearful. And sadly, there's people even within the church who still hold that in their minds. Maybe because they've had a bad experience with an earthly father, maybe bad teaching in the church about the reverence of God and how mighty He is. But we are called not to just be fearful of God. We are here, we're called to love Him. Love the Lord your God. So when you're walking with Him, it's in a relationship of love. As we know, I hope, God is not only a God of love, He's a God of justice, He's a God of judgment. But in His judgment there is mercy, isn't there? And there is forgiveness. There is a cleansing that comes from Calvary's tree, flowing to each one of us. We are to love the Lord our God every day. Every day. Now, if you love somebody, what would you do? Well, first of all, you want to spend time with them, don't you? Yeah? If you love somebody, you want to spend time. I can remember when I was quite a lot younger than I am now. I first got to Metcalfe. I couldn't wait till the end of work. Get home, quick change, then walk 2 miles or whatever it was uphill to where she was living. I couldn't wait for it. So I wanted to spend as long as I possibly could, and to the early hours, walk all the way back down again, get up for work a few hours later. But it was a joy, because I loved her. And I'm sure many of us have a very similar experience. You couldn't help but want to spend time with them. Well, in the same way, if we love God, we want to spend time with Him. Carve out the time to be with them. Amen? So you want to spend time. And, if you like, quality time. Quality time. And I know all of us have got busy schedules. This life is so full of this, this, this and this. All very different pressures. But we need to spend that time with God. Yeah, put it in the diary if you need to. If you've got a work schedule, put it in the diary. Lunchtime, it's blocked out. I'm going to just spend some time with God. I'm going to find somewhere quiet to spend time with the Lord in the middle of the day. I'm going to go for a walk to a nearby park to where I'm working or where I'm studying. I'm going to spend time with God. For some, it's easier early in the morning. For some, late at night. We're all different. But please, Spend time with him. So you spend time with one you love. And you know what? You listen to them. Husbands, don't we? We listen to our wives. Wives, we listen to our husbands. Oh, there's some dissension going on around here. Looks like some marriage camps are going to happen, Uncle John. But we do, don't we? In other words, we don't just talk at people and try to get our own way. We listen to their concerns. We listen to when what sort of day they've had. Yeah, we get together over tea, hopefully. When you actually get together, you listen to them. We need to listen to God. Have our ear open. Amen? And of course, we speak to them. As for Christians, we pray. We speak to God. But it's two-way, isn't it? We're speaking and we're listening. I've deliberately put them that way around because I think we need to listen to God far more than we do speak to him. So I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. Please hear me. Prayer is essential. But we do need to spend that time just listening. Yeah, we come and we pray and then just wait for the Holy Spirit to speak. It's the still small voice. Father, what do you want me to know today? Father, what do I need to look out for today? Father, what are you blessing today in my life? Father, is there a direction you want me to change or walk in? Listen. But not only do we speak to them, we speak of them. If you love somebody, you like to tell people about them, don't you? I know this, especially when it's a new relationship. You just met the woman of your dreams, the man of your dreams. You want to tell everybody, don't you? I mean, these days, on social media, I mean, the whole world knows within seconds that somebody's in a relationship with somebody. You want to talk about them. Oh, they're wonderful. He does this, she does that. Oh, she's the greatest woman who ever lived. Well, I know most of you can't say that, but I can. Because she is. And I want my lunch. But seriously, if you love somebody, you tell people about them, don't you? And if you love a thing, you tell people about you've got a favourite band, you tell people about them. The inevitable football team, the cricket team, you tell people about them. Things you love, you tell people, don't you? You love God? You speak about him. You tell people about your loving Heavenly Father. You tell them about what he has done in your life. Amen? So if you love someone, you speak about them. Tell others. You know what? The love he has for you isn't lessened because he starts loving somebody else. His love is immense. It's immeasurable. He's got just as much love for your neighbour as he has for you. If they will come to him and trust him. So don't think, if loving my neighbour means he'll love me less. No. Actually, because you've been obedient and spoken of him, he'll probably show his love even more. Because you've been obedient. If you love somebody, you're loyal to them. You're loyal to them. The other day I was watching Channel 46, for those who have those channels. It's a challenge and there's lots of old quiz programs and things on. And I love watching some of these, especially to see what the fashions were like 20 or 30 years ago. Yeah, because a lot of these shows they're showing are from the 1980s. And there's one, Family Fortunes, I don't know if you remember that one, where one of the questions was, we asked 100 people, what's the most important thing about a partner? And the number one wasn't good looks, it wasn't anything like that, loyalty. Loyalty was the number one answer that people gave, that their partner was loyal. And I was quite surprised by that, and so were the contestants, because none of them came up with that, but the general public was loyalty. You want to be sure you can depend upon your partner. Amen? And we need to be loyal to God. God is loyal to us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. Totally loyal to us. And that's not going to change, because as we're reminded in the worship, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his loyalty, we might say his faithfulness, is always with us. And we need to be loyal to him. For the Israelites, the danger was that the other tribes around them, the peoples around them, worship different gods in different ways and have different practices, and it's very easy to be led astray, to get involved with things. Some of them were, the practice was so abhorrent to God that he said, you've got to wipe these people out. And it sounds harsh and it's terrible, and people complained about the book of Joshua because of what God told the Israelites to do. But these people who were those who revered a so-called God that accepted and wanted human sacrifice, sacrificing children to appease their God. There are those who, part of the worship was ritual prostitution. And, you know, it was so easy for the Israelites to get attracted to those sort of things. And sadly, the history is, of course, they did. But loyalty. But you wholeheartedly love them. Well, you should. If you love, there shouldn't really be any, you know, well, I 50% love that person. Actually, I've got 25% of love for that woman over there. And I've got 10% of my love is over there. Yeah? That's not, you know, I'm sure there's nobody here like that. I certainly hope not. But sadly in the world there are, isn't there? Yeah? But our love for God needs to be wholehearted. So we're to take care of our walk with God and then love the Lord your God. Spend time, listen to him, speak to him, speak about him, be loyal to him, wholeheartedly love him. I want us to carry on. I won't go through the rest of chapter 23. Mainly the rest of chapter 23 is Joshua warning them if they don't do these things, what the consequences will be. But eventually, in chapter 24, he gathers all the tribes together, not just the leaders, but everybody at a place called Shechem. And they were going to reaffirm their covenant as a people with God. And we come down to verse 14. The first verses are Joshua telling them all that God had done for them, bringing them, going all the way back to Abraham, the call of Abraham, and there's Isaac and there's Jacob and Moses and Aaron, and how God had driven out the tribes from before them in the promised land. But verse 14 says, now therefore, so that's on the basis of all that God has done for them, now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. So verse 14 is important. So first of all, fear the Lord. Now this is not a cringing fear. You know, it's not that fear you had as a child when the Daleks appeared on Doctor Who, for those of a certain age. It's not that fear of, you know, you say, this awful being called God, he's going to strike me, he's going to smite me. For some people, that's the word smite and God go together. Yes, God's good at smiting the wicked. But the point is, God does not smite the godly. He may smite them. What he's talking about here is we have a reverence and respect for God. A reverence and respect. We're told elsewhere that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Well, yeah, go and sign up for the Open University. They've got courses here. No! You want to be wise? Begin by fearing the Lord. Have him in his rightful place. He is the King of the universe. He is the Almighty. Everything that is in existence in the whole universe has been spoken into being by him. He upholds it by the word of his mouth. This is an awesome being, an awesome God, isn't he? We have to have reverence for him. He can blot us out in an instant, if you so choose. Thanks be to God, he's revealed himself to be a father to us, to his children. But we still respect him. Amen. the reverence. We also need to have a reverence, if you like, fearful of the consequences of disobeying or offending him. For the Israelites, the number of times that God says, yeah, I'm a jealous God. And when you go running after these other gods, you know what? I get angry. I'm angry at sin. I'm angry at those who perpetually disobey my commands. And I will take action. I will take action. I know many of us are very interested in end times, looking for the coming of the Lord. And we do. We long for Jesus to come and make all things new. But you know what? It's going to be a fearful day for those who do not know God. Because the wrath of God will be upon this planet and upon the people of this planet for those who are disobedient. And that's an awful and awesome prospect. That's why we need to speak of him. That's why we need to declare the glory of God and the glorious gospel of forgiveness, that there will not be those who will perish on his coming, but will find eternal life, who will rejoice in his coming. And Jesus said that on that day there will be those who will say to the mountains, fall on us. There will be those who will say, flee, because they cannot stand the awful wrath of God. And that's not some sort of, as it were, hellfire, fire and brimstone preacher saying. That's Jesus talking about this. This is what Jesus said would happen. We do not want to be on the wrong side of an angry God. Amen. We need to recognize he is our Heavenly Father, but he's also the one who disciplines his children. Hebrews 12. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us in verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. The beginning of that, in verse 5, says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Down to verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastens, this is talking about earthly fathers or parents, has seemed best to them, but he is God for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. God will bring us into times when it's tough. There are times when he has to bring discipline into our lives. But as any good parent knows, if you do not discipline your children, they will go astray. It's the natural bent of every child that's been born, isn't it? It's called indwelling, natural, original sin. And we don't have to teach our children to be disobedient, do we? Yeah? Nope. It's strange, they just seem to pick it up, don't they? Even at a very early age, there's something in them. Well, thanks be to God, we don't have to stay that way. We are not those who are disobedient. We have been those who have been obedient to the call of God, to come to him and find rest. Come to him and find forgiveness. Come to him and receive mercy. Come to him, find salvation. Come to him and receive eternal life. Amen? So, there we are in Joshua 24, verse 14, and it says, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity. So serve the Lord. Yes, we're children, but we're also called to be servants of the Lord. It's an active word. We don't just sit back, oh, I've been saved and that's it. Well, used to be an organisation, I think, maybe in Young Life, Christian organisation, and they had their motto was saved to serve. Saved to serve. I could be wrong which organisation it was, but I can remember being aware of that. Saved to serve. Who? To serve the Lord, to serve his purposes, to serve his church, to serve his people. Serve the Lord. Now that word serve, again, looking in the Hebrew, I don't know Hebrew, I have to go by what those scholars who do tell me. It's actually a strong word. It actually means toil. This isn't an easy thing. What Joshua's saying is, it's going to be hard work serving the Lord. It's not going to be a piece of cake. It's not going to be easy. And we know that Jesus didn't promise it was going to be easy, but in all of it, all things, he will be with us by his Spirit. But serving the Lord can be tough work. The going gets tough, what do? The tough get going. No, the going gets tough, the tough do not go shopping. Or give in. They keep going. They press in. We need to toil, don't we? Amen. And I believe that serving the Lord is good. It's pleasurable. Yeah, when you're serving God, there's purpose for your life. Yeah, you sit back at the end and say, you know what? My life counted for something today because I served the Lord. It doesn't have to be some huge, great thing, but you serve the Lord. Jesus said, anybody who gives even a cup of water to one of these, just a cup of water. We can do that, can't we? Today I prayed for somebody. Today I listened to their concerns. I helped to lift their burden from them. I physically went round and I did the shopping for that person who's unable to do it. We serve the Lord in all these things, don't we? You don't just sit back and say, well, I'm saved. Oh. We serve the Lord and we share the good news. We serve the Lord and we tell people what God has done for us. What plans God has for his children. Amen. But sometimes it is tough going. Sometimes you give and give and give and you don't seem to get anything back. And what does God say? Serve the Lord. It's tough. There can be a mental strain. How long, Lord? How often do the psalmist say, how long, Lord, must this carry on? And God says, I'm going to be with you. And what you're doing is noticed. You may not know that people notice, but they do. And God the Father notices. Every cup of water, every testimony you give, every bit of help you give, every time you share your time, your precious time, with somebody else, God sees it. And I believe God rewards it. And one day, when you meet him, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the only reward we serve for. Now we know from Paul's teaching that there are other rewards, as crowns for the faithful and so on. But just to have the well done from Almighty God, the well done from the lips of Jesus, wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, we serve the Lord. It is a pleasure. Sometimes it's necessary to press through to the blessings that come from service. Because you get knocked back, and you get knocked back, and you get knocked back, you get disappointed, you get disappointed, you get disappointed, and God says, press through. Who knows, the next time will be the breakthrough. And as you've been faithful in the small thing, God will give you responsibility for the bigger thing. Amen? Faithful, faithful. I remember one of my old pastors a long time back used to say, brothers and sisters, on this earth we're training for reigning. Who knows what we'll be given to do in eternity? We do not know. We can speculate as much as we like, but what we do on earth will be reflected in the rewards and responsibilities that we're given in heaven. Amen? So we need to fear the Lord, we need to serve the Lord. But also, it says another little word, a little addition, serve him in sincerity. Be sincere. But sadly, some people are tempted to do things in the name of God for their own purposes. They may want position. They may want status. They may want some, as it were, earthly reward for serving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't bless. He does abundantly all that we have need of. But we need to make sure that when we're serving God, or we say we're serving God, it's in sincerity. We truly are. That's our motivation. We want to serve the Lord, we want to please the Lord. Not the men pleasers, not wanting to gather a crowd around us that hang upon our every word. We have to be sincere in approaching and serving God. Romans 8:27 reminds us the Lord knows the hearts of everyone. You can fool the people plenty of the time, you can never fool God, ever. Yeah? And God knows. And you know what? Jesus said, every word that's, and everything that's been done in secret will be exposed one day. And that's why Jesus said, there'll be many on that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do this thing and that thing in your name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. Because he knew the heart. He knew that it wasn't for him. They may have tried to do things in his name, but it wasn't from the heart. Whatever the motivations were, whatever had prompted them to do those things, the Lord sees the reality. And that's a tough one, to serve wholeheartedly. That we might know the favour of God. To serve him, as we love him wholeheartedly, we serve wholeheartedly. We have to take care our loyalties don't become tainted by hypocrisy. Saying we're doing this thing for God, and actually, you know what? It's not for God at all. The world is very quick to point the finger at hypocrites in the church. For a lot of people, when you say, why don't you go to church? Oh, it's full of hypocrites. When you could say to them, well, you come along, you just add to the number. But they don't like that sort of answer, do they? But that's the truth. Sadly, there are many who profess with their lips but do not live from their heart. So let's ensure our loyalties don't become divided. Remember, as we reminded fairly recently, as Pastor Joel's been talking about the armour of God, the first part of the armour you put on is the belt of truth. So what does it say here? Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Sincerity and truth go hand in hand, don't they? Yeah? So get that truth. You're living out of the truth of God's word, living out of a truthful relationship with him. Not making out you're something that you're not. Amen? Verse 14 goes on. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. You know what? We need to deal with any false gods in our life. We need to deal with them. There's one God. And he's to be loved, revered. But there are many things that we put as little idols in our lives that come between us and God. And it's different for everybody. For some people, you know, what is your little God? Not a problem to them at all. Not interested. And vice versa. But there will be things which come between us and serving God. And I would say that that's a false God. For the Israelites, they had to put away the gods that they'd maybe found in Egypt. The gods they knew about from, it says, beyond the river, that's almost certainly the river Euphrates. So those looking back in their heritage all the way back to Abraham and so on. If you remember Laban, yeah? Jacob's father-in-law had little household gods. It's endemic for the region. It's endemic throughout the world. People want to revere something as God. We need to deal with them. I'll put there, that means we don't allow ourselves to be influenced by things which will lead us astray. I'll put, guard the eye and ear gates. It says where, you know, guard what you're watching. What's on that screen? What's in that book? What's in that newspaper, that magazine? Guard what you're seeing. Guard what you're listening to. Whether it's somebody talking, whether it's somebody singing a song, whatever it might be, guard it. Guard your eyes and guard your ears. Because through your eye and through your ear, you absorb message after message after message. whole advertising industry, a massive industry, is based on the fact that what we see and what we hear will influence us. And they want us to be influenced, usually to spend, on their product, which has got to be the best product ever. But it's that slow drip, isn't it? Yeah, day after day. Yeah. You're not a real man unless you've got this type of car. Or, you know, woman, this latest perfume from the fashion houses of Paris and New York or Milan, you've got to have it. You know, this is a must-have. The fact that it's gazillions of pounds to buy it is irrelevant. You've got to have it. And let's not get sucked into this. This attitude of worldliness, materialism. Amen? Guard your eyes and guard your ears. Because there are many false prophets out there. There are many false messages coming from the world to lead us astray. Amen? I'm expecting the next month or two to be quite a lot in the press about whether God exists, because that wonderful man Richard Dawkins has got a new book out. It's coming out very, very soon, which he reckons is totally debunks the idea of God. And it's entitled after something like Growing Up Out of God. In other words, humanity's got to grow, leave this whole idea of God behind, because humanity has the answers. There's going to be plenty in the press, there's going to be questions coming, there'll be people who want to know, what do you think about this? People are interested still. No, I haven't read the book, but I'm pretty sure I know what's going to be in it. A lot of half-truths about God, a lot of lies about God, a lot of lies about God's people, and what God, and what Christians actually believe. Why do I say that? Because all these other books are exactly the same. Half-truths. Outright lies. But they're swallowed eagerly by those who don't want to give an account to God. So just be aware. It'll be in the press. There'll be programs about the book, probably. There'll be interviews. And it'll just fill your ears if you're not careful. Be prepared. Be prepared. Amen? Paul says in Colossians 3:5, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And that's a big word, isn't it? It's not a word we use very often, is it? Mortify. What does it mean? Well, French mort is dead. Make it dead. Yeah, kill the flesh that wants to do things which are contrary to God's word. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. So mortify the flesh. And it's a constant thing to have to do, isn't it? Because, you know what? Our old sinful nature has this odd habit of just rearing back up again if you don't keep it down. Amen? Now again, just as I've said earlier, the Holy Spirit will help us to do this. We're not battling the flesh on our own. It's in verse 13 of Romans, wonderful chapter of Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So through and with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can mortify the flesh. So you will do the things which please God. Amen. Last verse in Joshua 24 to look at. I know this is probably just going through stuff you've heard a million times, but so are the Israelites. Verse 23. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you. We looked at that a little bit already. And incline your heart. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And again, this incline your heart, it really talks about training your heart to be obedient. It's an act of the will. Yeah? It takes an act of the will. It could be translated, this incline your heart, to be stretched or bend? Now, you know, I'm not a doctor, but I'm pretty sure my heart doesn't stretch and bend hugely. It has to go in and out, and it pumps around. Hopefully it pumps enough, sufficiently, at the right time and all the rest of it. But this idea of enlarging, isn't it? Stretching it, making it bigger. But it's not talking about your physical heart. He's talking about the seat of your emotion and your connectedness with God. Stretch it out. Incline your heart to be obedient. Yeah? To the Lord God, Israel. It's perhaps a picture, which might help, of if you've got a trellis or a fence and you want a plant to grow up, you get certain plants which grow up, don't they? You try and train them to go up. Sweet peas and things like that, you maybe try to get them to go up. And at the end of it, it's wonderful. It looks wonderful. As it's starting to go up, it looks, that's a bit straggly there, and there's a bit there. But you, as a gardener, you train it to go up, stretching out its tendrils to eventually produce a beautiful, beautiful flowers. Yeah? And you create the shape you want. Our hearts need to be shaped and trained, inclined to be obedient to God. I'm reminded of the picture of gardening that Jesus gave. I am the vine. Yeah? If anybody abides in the vine, we have to abide in him. And who's the gardener? The Father. My Father is the gardener. So again, the Holy Spirit helps us. Our Father in heaven helps us. He prunes us. He gets us into the right shape. He reshapes our heart so that we are pleasing to him. Amen? But we need to cooperate. It's the act of the will to prefer to go God's way rather than our own way or the world's way. Some great advice from Joshua. You know, if you want to take down those verses and the PowerPoint, just to reflect over them. Think, yeah, I need to action this. I need to think more about this. I need to pray more about this. That's wonderful. Joshua finishes, verse 24. And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." Wow, fantastic. They've all listened to this long speech. The leaders have heard it. The people have heard it. The children of God said, "We will serve, and his voice we will obey." Wow, fantastic, isn't it? Wonderful when God's people say yes to him. I'm sure if we did the same here, we'd all go, yes, we'd serve the Lord our God. Amen. The problem is, there's the rest of the Old Testament to deal with. After his death come the judges and the kings and the chronicles, and we know they did not serve the Lord their God. They did not obey him. And we're told in 1 Corinthians that those things that happened beforehand, which we take to be in the Old Testament, were there as an example to us. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Earlier in that chapter, Paul had given Old Testament examples. All these things that happened, he goes back to Moses and so on. And these are examples to us. They're written as a warning to us, an admonition, a warning. These people who said, yes, we'll serve the Lord our God, yes, we're going to do it. Within a generation, they're running after other gods. Disobedient. Let's learn from their mistakes. Let's serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Let's serve him diligently. And let's serve him with joy, with gladness. I believe this, if we look through Joshua's commands, they can resonate with us for this age. Yes, they were written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but they're just as relevant today. The problems we face may have a different face, but it's the same problems. of distraction from the purposes of God, disobedience to the word of God, disobedience to the will of God. The power of the enemy is the same now as it ever was. We know he's a defeated foe at Calvary, but he loves to try and bring destruction and chaos and damage. The world is powerful. The voice of the world is powerful. But you know what? He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. We are overcomers. We can be victorious. Just as the Israelites overcame all those obstacles and barriers under Joshua, we too, under our mighty Jesus, who is greater than Joshua, we can overcome. Amen. And we can be that example into the world of what it is to be a people who are loved by God and who love God, who serve him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. And when we are people like that, who knows what God will do? Who knows what he can do with a wholehearted obedience to him? Amen? Amen. I hope you found that helpful over the last couple of sessions. Hopefully they'll be up on the website if you want to listen again.